If you need a pad and paper and a pen, you're certainly welcome to grab it out here. As we were speaking this morning, my son Lucas rewrote the code on the mensmeeting.org site so that we can upload the services immediately after they're done. So today you should have everything that's ministered up to the time. So he's doing that right now. He's out there uploading, so we'll be able to have that. But if you go to men's meeting, be able to have it. And then, of course, you can send them around, but that'll be available. There was a YouTube video I saw years and years ago with a fight between a cobra and a leopard or something? And the cobra was wrapped around the leopard, and they fought back and forth. Was it a leopard or something, some kind of animal like that? And they were fighting back and forth, and they were very evenly matched until they were just so exhausted, they were just so worn out, that the leopard just relaxed for a moment. And when he relaxed for the moment, the cobra just tightened up a little bit more and won the battle. It was just one of those split seconds where the leopard just, you know, just taking a breath, and the cobra squeezed him and eventually died. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of how I feel like in these services, that if I don't keep up with the making notes, it's all over. It might be kind of a roundabout way of saying that, you know, we appreciate the guys recording and making them available to go back over it again because it's so rich and it's so good. And you just don't want to let down your guard. You don't want to stop, you know. Don't want to lose the battle here. I want to keep going. So we appreciate all of the parts that go together to get it done. Brother Tim, we appreciate you being with us. God bless you. We'll give it right to you. Noon, I think it's.
Noon?
12:30
is lunch. Okay. They're saying for 12:15.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah. The brother who's the brother that I have this gadget on for? Put your hand up. He's over here. All right. Sorry for all the conversation that you were listening to during the break. Did you turn it off? Oh, good. He's thinking the Roman is in control. All right, let's stand together. Genesis chapter 1. That's right at the beginning of your Bible. We're just going to take a sharp turn, and I trust that God will help us to apply these things. I realize I left a lot of things hanging in the first session, so may the Lord just bless your understanding. You know, in a session like this, we see each other once a year. I think it's been 2 years since we last saw each other. Those of you that have been at some of the previous sessions, and I really wasn't going to be here, but then I thought at the last minute, you know what, it probably just, well, I just say the Lord laid it on my heart just to go. And so I trust that the Lord will give you what you have need of personally as we cover some of these things, trying to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to say we love you. Where would we be without you? We certainly wouldn't know each other. Lord, we'd have been in the world, but even while we were in the world, even while we were enemies, you reconciled us. You came and applied the atonement to our lives that we might walk in the light of this hour. And so, Lord, may you just bless this last session that we have together. Lord, as far as myself is concerned, so looking forward to what the other brothers are going to speak and to feeding my soul on your word. And so, Lord, I just give myself to you that you would take the complete control, the preeminence now. Lord, discern every situation and lead us in the Word the way you want us to go. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll just start at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Amen. The Lord add his blessing to the word. You may be seated. I want to speak about leadership and the place of leadership as a husbandman, showing God's husbandry, as the Bible says, you are God's husbandry. All right, you are God's workmanship, and as the Lord shows us in the Word what it means to be a creator, we realize that we are called and made to be in His image as amateur creators. Those are basic principles in the message of the hour. And, you know, we have everything that we have need of. What an hour to live. We're not waiting for the Word to be revealed. We're not waiting for the end to happen. We're not waiting for the hour of the revelation of the sons of God. We've arrived at that time. And so we have the Word of full reconciliation, as we said. That Word being a seed, what will it accomplish in the right atmosphere? And because as we read this Scripture, we realize we read the pinnacle of God's creation. Adam was created, or you could say birthed, but it wasn't a birth like a virgin birth, but he was the spoken word of God. And there was much for him to accomplish with the life that was put in him, and God had established him in a position for a purpose no different than each one of you. You come a different way. You're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come into the world speaking lies. You're dealing with a body that's still unredeemed. There's all sorts of things, but you're still an attribute of God. And you still have rights. What Adam is heir to, you are heir to. Amen. All right? And what the Word is doing is washing us from the amnesia that we were born with. And so as we come to that position as sons of God, to act in God's stead and to do things that God would do, that is what God is doing, is bringing His Word into manifestation, bringing His thoughts into manifestation. Now, just to go back a little bit, this was not the beginning of creation. We realize this was the end of the 6 days of creation. The beginning says this: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, period. All right. We don't know how long ago that was. We don't know how long it took. We don't know anything about this. It wasn't the 6 days of creation. This was the beginning. And I always marvel at the things that science discovers by their equations as they begin to describe, in 400,000 years, hydrogen begin to form and light come into existence, and because photons now become released and all these things, and there was a great expansion of space and all these kind of things. And I marvel at what Moses saw as God showed his prophet by vision, the creation process, not to a scientific community, but to a prophet of God, as he looks at this great creation and all the stars and the sun and the moon coming into existence. And Moses says, what do I write? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The science community will write journals and journals and journals and journals, but God condenses his truth. And so, then the Bible goes on and says, and the earth was without form and void. And so it shifts from the focus of the universe down to a very narrow focus in the universe, and that is the earth. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. All right, now that's all taking place now in the first day of creation. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And so we begin to see something begin to take shape here. Now I'm just going to press on. And we find out that the Scripture goes on and says, and God said, let there be a firmament. in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. All right, so now what's taken place here is we see several things happening in this situation. What do we have? We have a universe, we have an earth come into view, we have water, we have light, we have darkness, we have a firmament, but we don't have life. There's no life coming into existence here or being described. And so what we have then, what do we have? We have God's building blocks. As like a contractor, he lays out his materials, because though the great universe and all the stars and all that they represent and their being in position and all representing something, and our names are written up there, and whatever more we could describe, there's 12 signs of the zodiac and how to describe the redemptive purpose of God laying in the heavens there. But that's just the building blocks of God. We see the ingredients that are necessary for life, though we don't see life yet. No life has come yet into manifestation, but your body is laying there. All right? This body that, as the Bible says, and God formed man of the dust of the ground, and God planted a garden and placed man in the garden. All right, so our body was laying there. Adam's body is laying there. Every body that will ever be is laying there. These are the building blocks of what God's going to do. But he takes the whole two first days of creation and he works on one thing. Atmosphere. Before life can come into existence, life has to have an atmosphere in which to manifest itself. So before you can say, I want this, I want that, I want this. Now this is the Creator showing us what a Creator does. Amen. Before He speaks life into existence, He first creates the atmosphere for that life to dwell in. All right. So in order for God to bring us back to the Garden of Eden, He must first restore the atmosphere. Amen. He births His attributes and He expects us to know, He expects us to come to the revelation that we are amateur creators. Because our connection with heaven was broken in the fall, but now we have been reconciled, now we have been reconnected by the new birth, and those powers of heaven that we need are to be brought back into our lives by revelation. As has already been said, and I've been emphasizing it a lot lately where I've been preaching, by the new birth you have the Holy Ghost in you, the same Holy Ghost which has been in the church through seven church ages. But has been bound by creeds and dogmas. In other words, cannot realize its full potential because of false teaching. Because it takes faith or revelation to loose the power. But the power is laying there. The power of the resurrection, as Brother Branham said, we've been in the Feast of Pentecost through seven church ages. So now we have this kind of power laying within us, many times dormant, blocked by what you heard last night. Blocked by the man that is still in the carnal reality of the law of sin and death that works in our members. And so, but there's a power there that the whole purpose of God by revelation now is wanting to loose Himself within our lives. Making you a very powerful person. We know power without character is demonic. We realize there's a suffering to go through. We realize there's a molding process. All of that. But the end result is what I'm talking about. The end result is that God wants you to live every day recognizing the power that's within you and looking to Him for the revelation to loose that power in your situation. Amen. Atmosphere. Brother Brown says in Wisdom versus Faith, he says, let's follow these two sources, or what you might call atmospheres, and see what they create. Let's follow them for a few minutes. Atmosphere. Both of these sources will create an atmosphere, wisdom and faith. All right. I want to ask you something. Did you ever go in a church? And I say this reverently and just to make a point. God forbid, did you ever go to a church where the pastor is real starchy? See, the congregation's the same way. That's right. What is it? It's that atmosphere that's brought it in. All right. And Brother Branham goes on to describe how that, the pastor might say, wait a minute, there's no such thing as divine healing, or there's no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What is he doing? He's by creeds and dogmas creating an atmosphere that limits the power of the Holy Ghost in his church. Right. So then if you have a message that is the fullness of the Word, and you preach the full Word of God, and teach your church all that God has revealed pertaining to reconciliation, to what we were in the mind of God, then that ought to loose the power of God to do anything.
Amen.
An expectation within the people of faith that says, give me my mountain.
Yes.
And the ability to recognize that within me is enough power to overcome anything that is in my life. Anything that is in my home.
Amen.
A few less amens on that one.
Amen.
All right. Anything that I have an influence over, I am a son of God.
Amen.
I have been reconciled by the Word of God back to what God thought of me.
Amen.
And there is nothing that can stand before you. As God said to Joshua, nothing will be able to stand before you.
Amen.
Why? It's not your power. It's God's power.
Amen.
It's not your word, it's God's word.
Yes.
And He pours the revelation in that you have need of.
Amen.
Like somebody said to me, Brother Tim, you have 8 children. I said, that's right. At that time it was right. I just had another child. But he said, you have 8 children. And he said, I don't have a clue how you would ever raise 8 children. I said, how many children do you have? She said, 3. I said, why would God reveal to you how to raise 8 children if you only have 3? You see, this message is not knowledge. This message is personal revelation to possess your inheritance. And Brother Branham also said, if there's an eagle in there somewhere, he'll get out from amongst that bunch of chickens. He sure will. That's exactly the truth. He'll leave it. He sure will. He can't stand it. He's an eagle. He's a sky-built bird. What? To fly into the heavenlies in that great heavenly atmosphere. All right. Perfect faith. Jesus had given them power to heal the sick, to raise the dead and cast out devils just a few days before that. They had the power, but not the faith to use the power. Now there's the Branham Tabernacle. There's the church, the bride today. The Holy Spirit is here with the power, but you haven't got the faith to move it. See what I mean? It takes faith to move it. So that's what we're speaking on. Jesus lived in a world that no one knew about. He was an odd person. He lived in a world of perfect faith in the perfect God, in which he was. If we lived in a perfect faith of a Christian to what we are, we'd be a mystic to the world. All right, so you can't get what you are from the world, and the world will never understand what you are.
Right.
Okay? So there's a line there. He says, the people wouldn't understand you. You'd walk in the Spirit. That's where there's no condemnation. You'd walk in the Spirit. What the Spirit said, you would do. What it forbid, you'd not do. Then the people begin to say, you'd be a mystic person to them. And so when a man lives by faith and walks by faith, I mean substance faith, he is isolated from the entire world and becomes a new creature in Christ. There, now you're getting into bride material. You see? You're getting into rapturing condition now. As we heard yesterday, we realized that this word that is in us will even change our mortal bodies. So you're getting into rapturing condition by faith. You're getting into a place where perfect faith in the perfect Word causes you to walk by the revelation of what the Word says you are, not what this old man says you are. Amen. Not that it tells you, well, you're weak, you're tired, you've been here, you've been there, you've done this, you've done that, you know, you're not able. Listen, it's not our ability that counts. Rather, it's our lack of ability that God sends His strength into. Because His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so He manifests Himself within our lives because He's causing us to recognize that this body, praise the Lord for the service yesterday, is causing us to recognize that this body will never tell us what we need to know. Because this body always tells us what it sees, tastes, feels, smells, and hears. It will never tell us what faith tells us. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So when a man lives by faith and walks by faith, I mean, Brother Brown says, substance faith. He becomes, or he is isolated from the entire world. The entire world. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks about me. Praise the Lord. By the way, I want to be on that committee that Brother Donnie talked about. Of that devil that keeps saying, nobody loves you. You know, I love to when I get texts, like I talked about in the first session. A little brother sends me a text. Brother Tim, we care about you. We love you. We're praying for you. I just turn around and show it to the devil. See? Somebody cares. And so, you know, in all of that, when you become isolated from the entire world. In other words, you don't care what anybody thinks. You don't care what I think. You don't care what your pastor thinks. Because you care what the Word thinks.
Amen.
And if your pastor speaks the Word, you care.
Right?
Right? If your friend speaks the Word, you care.
Yes.
But not what they think or you think, I think, or anybody else thinks, but what God thinks. And that's what I want to know, is what God thinks. All right. I'll just leave that there for a moment. Is there a button here to turn off the screen? Where's Aaron? That one. Thank you. Now, the church world is not, the church rather is not the world, the cosmos. It is separate, it is called out, it is sanctified, it is filled with the Holy Ghost. As I said, it is reconciled. The church has an inheritance, the church has a destiny. The inheritance, or the destiny rather, of those that are not of the body of Jesus Christ is destruction. There are many things that are only in the world to mold you. And when God is done molding you, they serve no more purpose. That might be hard, but that's true. Yeah, I realize there's foolish virgin and there's, you know, different groups that receive eternal life because they were good to the bride and all those sorts of things. But what I'm saying is there are many things that have no purpose other than to mold your life. As you're put into this to reveal God to you as a healer, as a savior, as the Bible says, Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Maturity is obedience, not wisdom. All right. So now as we realize this, that we have this inheritance, we have this place where God has called us to, I want to just look at the inheritance just for a moment. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, let's look at that for a moment. According to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. In other words, you're born again. Okay, that's what that phrase means. So now God, by mercy, has caused you to be born again. You're saved by grace and that by faith, not of works. And so, but you're born again not just to be born again. You are born again unto a lively hope. All right? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there's a purpose in your new birth. There's a lively hope or an expectation that has taken place within your life. You'll see it just in a moment in Abraham's life. To an inheritance. You've been born again to an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that fadeth not away. All right? So this inheritance that we have, which is what Adam lost in the beginning, and the title deed did not go into the hands of the devil. The title deed went back to the original owner, who sat on the throne and had the title deed in his hand, waiting for someone to come and claim this title deed back for humanity, and that someone is the Lamb. And this inheritance, it says, is incorruptible, is undefiled, and it does not fade away. In other words, your inheritance has never changed.
Amen.
The reason we are born again, the reason God has called His attributes, the reason of God's redemptive purpose has never changed. It has not diminished since Adam lost it. It has not fallen short. It has not decreased. You say, well, our expectation is lower. No, your expectation should be exactly what Adam had is mine.
Amen.
Don't ever lose sight of it. How are you going to get there? I can't explain how we're going to get there in every detail. All I can say is the Word is going to take us there. That's our inheritance. It's incorruptible. It is not possible for this inheritance to be corrupted. I'll pause for an amen.
Amen.
What an inheritance.
Amen.
It is not defiled by the devil.
Amen.
Amen. It is not fading away. It's waiting for you. Reserved in heaven for you.
Hallelujah.
It's reserved for you. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready to be revealed after the opening of the seals. That's what signifies the last time. And so the opening of the seals has ushered us into this revelation of this inheritance as sons of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul goes through it in Revelation chapter 8 and describes that we have received the Spirit of adoption. We cry, Abba, Father, and the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. There's a coming revelation. There's a coming of a fullness of adoption that will even take us into the change of our mortal body to be revealed in the last time. And I'll tell you, it is revealed. So here we are. Our inheritance is revealed. All right. So if we speak of inheritance, then we can take the natural type of Israel and look at Abraham in Hebrews 11. He says, by faith. I'm sorry I get to preaching on that and use up a lot of time, but it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. All right, now catch what's being said here. Abraham, our father, we are the seed of Abraham by faith. He was called to go out into a place which afterwards, this is the New Testament, so we see the whole story. But if we go back to when Abraham was called out, he didn't know it yet as an inheritance.
Right.
He just knew God spoke to me, said to get out of Ur and go to a land that I'm going to show you. All right, he didn't even show it to him as an inheritance. He said, I'm going to show you a land. And now I want you to come to this land. And so Abraham walks by this faith that God has given him. And he heads now to the promised land that he doesn't fully know as an inheritance just yet. You came out because God spoke to you. You didn't know why. Many of you came out of the world. All you knew is God spoke to you. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. You need to be washed in the water of the Word. You need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You need to receive the Holy Ghost. And all of these things are being inspired to you by the Holy Spirit Himself. And as you receive the new birth, you know, something transforms you so that on the inside of the inside, you're sealed until the day of your redemption. The nature of God is in you now. And you have a nature that says, this world is not my home. But then what is? I don't feel good down here anymore. I don't fit in anymore. I remember when I first got delivered from sports and how that God, you know, I used to be a sports fanatic in football, Canadian football. It's not real football. We would go to the stadium and watch the football games and all of those kind of things. And I remember I enjoyed it. And I remember not long after I got saved and got the Holy Ghost, how that my brother-in-law, who was not a believer, said, "Hey, let's go to the football game." And I thought, yeah, I used to enjoy football. And so we would go down to the stadium. We got tickets. We went down to the stadium. My dad came along and we were sitting there. Nice tickets, 35-yard line, about 20 rows up, and you know, had a good view of everything. But my nature has been changed. All of a sudden, I begin to hear, I didn't notice the rock and roll music before. Oh, and those cheerleaders. You know, they're not appropriately dressed. Mercy. I never noticed that before. And the guy, the drunk up behind me yelling obscenities down at the referee. I never noticed that before. But they were all there before. But what happened? I got changed. My nature became changed, and the things I used to do, I do them no more. Because I can't partake of that kind of an atmosphere. Because that kind of an atmosphere produces a different kind of result. It feeds the black dog. And it anoints the flesh. And don't get me wrong, it's not that you couldn't let your flesh go and go into that kind of an atmosphere, but as a son of God, you will regret it. Because after you get out of that atmosphere, the son of God, that's a man on the inside that says, "What did I just do? Lord, have mercy on me." All right. So Abraham was called to go into a place that he received. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. So he began to catch that, you know, this world is not my home. I'm really not satisfied with what this world or cosmos that has been created by an atmosphere of wisdom, what it can do for me. I now have entered into another atmosphere, and there is something greater, a greater expectation that I have been born unto, that now my entire life is consumed with a greater expectation. Are you with me? So there was a promise, and by faith Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. All right? Israel sojourned for 400 years. God sent a deliverer. The main thing wasn't the plagues. The main thing wasn't the miracles in the wilderness, though that was God's power towards them, showing that he was with them. Why did he show them the signs and the wonders? To show, I am with you. But that wasn't the destination. The destination was the promise, you have an inheritance. I have made a promise to Abraham, I will fulfill my promise. The Apostle Peter, let me go back. We have been begotten again to an inheritance incorruptible. I made a promise in Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn amongst many brethren. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That which Adam lost is really yours. There's an inheritance that has never changed. And my objective, Lord, help me to explain this the right way. Help me to say it the right way. My objective is to get you to the place that I always knew you would come to. You're my son, and in my thoughts before the foundation of the world, I saw you shouting for joy. Amen. And I'm taking you to that place. You might be here today and think, I don't have much joy in my life. God is taking you there. Amen. That's your scripture. Amen. Lord, take me to the place where the sons of God shouted for joy. I just heard something the other day, really touched my heart. One of my sons, actually my youngest son, not my youngest anymore, all right, the Lord just gave me another son. But my youngest son before that has been really wrestling with his own salvation. And he was talking to one of his brothers, a minister in this gospel. And he was talking, his brother was trying to encourage him. And he said to his brother, I don't want to follow this message by a form. He said, I want to love it like Dad loves it. I tell you what, that touched my heart. I thought, if that's what he can see, that's what I want him to see. I want him to see that I love this more than anything. Because this is not a bunch of creeds. This is not a church. This is not a cult. This is not some kind of denomination. This is the revelation of who I am. This message is what I am. It revealed Christ and it revealed me in Christ. And showed me this great joy that I could have in the revelation of the world. We won't have joy in the world because we're of a different nature. And those of you that... I'm preaching now. Those of you that try to find joy in the world, you're a fool. Right. You try and find joy in sports or find it in movies or try and find it in whatever other entertainments or whatever this world's wisdom has to offer. You won't find it there if you're a son of God. But there is this great place that God is taking us, an inheritance, where we have what Adam had in the Garden of Eden. All that was in God, he poured into Christ. All that was in Christ, he poured into the church that he might unite the church and Christ together for a purpose that they would come into another Garden of Eden. Amen. An inheritance, a place of great atmosphere. The land that Israel had was an inheritance. There was a land of Goshen, but that wasn't their inheritance. There was a land of Egypt, that wasn't their inheritance. They had the wilderness, but that wasn't their inheritance. See, there was the promised land. And that was what their eyes should have been on at all cost. So God said to Abraham, go, leave your father's house to a land I will show you. Then the next chapter, he says, after Lot separated himself from Abraham, then he said, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, and west, and the land that you see, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. After Abraham had separated himself from all unbelief. Then God showed him the inheritance. See, when you come out of the world, God doesn't show you the inheritance. But when you separate yourself from all unbelief, then God says, now have a look at what I have for you. This is yours. Did Abraham possess it all? No. It would be 400 years before his seed possessed it, but it was his. Amen. And Abraham sojourned then, looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. It was a goodly land, but it was also a land filled with wickedness. The land wasn't wicked, but there were squatters on the land. And God says to Abraham in chapter 15, he says, thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. All right. Now, you can't possess it yet until a time of great iniquity arrives. Iniquity means knowing what is right to do and not doing it. Or knowing what is wrong and doing that. All right? Iniquity is being contrary to what you know. Knowing better, but doing it anyway. So the Amorites now stop for a minute. The Amorites don't have a law. The Amorites don't have a prophet. But the Amorites still have iniquity. So how is it that the Amorites can have iniquity? In Leviticus chapter 18, we won't turn to it, but you can read it when you have time. And God begins to instruct Israel. He says, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. He goes on at the end of the chapter. He says, And he begins to describe immorality and lascivious living and improper relationships and all the way down to homosexuality and bestiality and all of those kind of things as he begins to describe it. Now, this is the iniquity of the Amorites. In other words, there is a basic level of human consciousness that is a line. And God ingrains, gives to every human being a conscience. And when they defile that, when they cross that, it is iniquity. It doesn't take a law, it doesn't take a message, it doesn't take a prophet. There is a basic level of human understanding. And God in Leviticus 18, he begins to describe, he says, they have crossed this line. And he says, defile not yourself in any of these things, for in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore do I visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. So that's why God spewed the inhabitants out. They weren't elect. They weren't believers. They were just pagans. But because they had defiled themselves beyond the measure of basic decency that God requires of the human race, God says to Israel, now's the time for your inheritance. I say to you, the iniquity of the Gentiles is full. They have gone beyond human decency. And Hollywood has broadcast it all over the world. Till you see the so-called homosexual rights and perverted thinking, and as we've already heard, you know, men not knowing whether they're men or women or women or whatever. It's insanity. It's total insanity. But more than insanity, the iniquity of the Gentiles is full. So what that tells me is this is the time of our inheritance. Yes, we have had to wait. The church has had to wait. The bride has had to wait. But we have to wait no more. We are here. Our inheritance is here. The devil has no right to keep you from your inheritance. The word has been fully revealed. The iniquity has come to its fullness. We have arrived. Hallelujah. I could really preach now, but we'll just press on. We've arrived at this time. And it's the same reason that God will wipe this earth off from the perversion of it. As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom. The believer's position is to possess their inheritance. We realize the hour that we're living in, everything pointed to it. How many times have we talked about it? You know, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom, you know, hearts continually evil before God, a Sodomite age, Sodomite laws, all these kind of things. We've talked about it, talked about it, talked about it. Listen, we don't need to talk about it anymore. It has arrived. In its fullness.
Yes, sir.
And we've been talking about it for years. Brother Branham saw it coming in his day, and people thought he was foolish. But what we see even today, we never saw 10 years ago. And the things that are unfolding before our eyes right now should not be cringing us, because this world is not our inheritance, but rather it should be causing us to rejoice. My inheritance is here. The word is revealed and I am an heir of it. All right. Now, so God says to Israel, he says, wherefore you shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land safely, and the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell therein safety. Dwell therein in safety. Now, what kind of a promise is that? The world's going crazy, but you'll have safety. The world is going insane, but you have a right to live in peace. You have a right to fruit. You have a right to the manifestation of the word in your home. And God has given you that word to produce those kind of results. All right? Now, You can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now, I started out by speaking on the husbandman. Now, what a husbandman is literally is a man of the land. He is the one that holds the key from getting the most fruit from the land. In Genesis 2, it says, the Lord God planted a garden. Genesis 9 says, Noah began to be a husbandman. Genesis 21, Abraham planted a grove. And so on down. And now in Deuteronomy 11, I want to look at this chapter for a moment here because it describes God's attitude towards the land. And we'll start at verse 8. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether you go to possess it. All right, now let me stop. Israel had a law. They had a commandment. We have a message. We have the mystery of God revealed. In other words, you will let this message be the foundation of your life. And then you will possess your inheritance. Because God sent this message for a purpose. So shall it be in the revealing of the Son of Man. When you see all these things begin to come to pass, there's a revealing that's taken place that God is showing Himself and His Word to the elect that they might know their rights to live in this age that they're living in. Okay? So as we see Israel talk about commandments, we see in our day a message, a revelation, the fullness of the Word. Verse 9, and that you may prolong your days in the land, we'll say inheritance, which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy feet as a garden of herbs. All right, so stop for a moment. God is saying now when you were in Egypt, you learned how to irrigate the land. You learned about the Nile River and the overflowing and how to grow crops and all those kind of things. Egypt represents the world. All right? They teach you certain things by education of how to get along in this world. All right? But God is saying the land I'm taking you to is not like that. All right? So you've got to receive a different revelation. Okay? He says, but the land, verse 11, whither thou goest is a land of hills and valleys and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. I love this next verse. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. God is saying, I've watched over this inheritance.
Yes.
And one sat on the throne, and a book was in his right hand. It was always before him.
Yes.
His eyes were always upon it.
Yes, sir.
He was waiting for the time. It wasn't for him. He already had those things. He was waiting for the time that he could give it to his attributes. That the mighty angel could descend with a book open and say, now's the time. Time shall be no longer delayed. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, everything that's written in this book is yours. He didn't redeem it for angels. He didn't redeem it for himself. He redeemed it for mankind. He redeemed it for the attributes of God. For you, in a message, that you might possess your inheritance. That you might possess what Adam lost. Perfect love, perfect faith, perfect joy. Bringing all of those things into position. Alright, let's carry on here. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my message, my commandments, this is Israel's commandments, your message, which I command you this day, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God. And to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Oh my, what is the great message? It's a message of love.
Yes.
What is the capstone? It's divine love. Not with cryings of law, law, but cryings of grace, grace. The word coming down amongst the bride to bring her to the full stature of a perfect man. The divine love of God expressed in your life. The greatest power that there is. And God bringing us to the full stature to loose the fullness of that power within our lives. To live as sons of God and possess what Adam possessed. To walk in perfect faith. To walk in perfect love. To walk in perfect peace. Knowing that God's in control of all things and that we are His sons and we are brought to the full measure of the stature of a perfect man, not to express ourselves, but to express Him. All right. He says, when you do that, when you hearken diligently. Brothers, I'd love to stop right there. If there's been a problem in the bride, it's that they haven't hearkened diligently. They've hearkened, but not diligently. They haven't pressed in. They haven't given everything they've got, and I'm convinced maybe it's because they don't realize what they have. Maybe they don't fully understand. Maybe you don't fully understand how much lays in this message. It's not just some nice teachings and some nice thoughts and bringing us back to a certain level of spirituality. It's much more than that. It's what Adam lost has been given back to you. The title deed's been brought back to the house of God. Why? Because He wants us to possess it. Hallelujah. That I will give you, if you do this, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season. The first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. All right. And you can read on further if you want later, but God's saying, I'll send you the rain because you need the rain. This land, you can't operate by your own intellect. Irrigation is not going to do you any good. You need to live the word that the right atmosphere will be created, that I will send the rain upon your inheritance and it will bring it into manifestation. You will reap the fruit of it by the rain, the former and the latter rain. Many of the brothers, I'm sure, have preached on this and the former rain is the teaching rain. All right. The former rain is bringing us back to the original word. The former rain, now, of those of you, this, I don't know, this is a wheat country, but Canada is a great wheat country. Where I used to pastor, they have a lot of wheat and barley, canola, different things that they grow. And what happens is it's the planting rain. And the seed, the word is a seed, and as the seed goes into the ground, it isn't just the seed that's important, because if there's no rain, that seed will just lay there. Nothing happens. But you need the former rain to come upon the planting so that it germinates the seed. And what happens is as that rain soaks into the ground, that roots of that germination now chases that water down below the surface of the ground. The water goes deeper and the roots go deeper. And so the teaching rain will drive your roots deep in the Word of God. It gives you the stability to come to the maturity. And when above the ground, the plant begins to shoot out that shoot or that first stalk that comes out of the ground, because life is now happening because the rain has come to the seed. But it's not the only rain that we get in the last days. There's also a latter rain, a harvest rain, or rapturing faith, Brother Branham says. All right, so that what happens with that plant now, it comes to the harvest time. And as it comes to the harvest time, it needs more moisture to bring the full potential of the plant to maturity. Because if it gets no rain, it just withers and dies. There's no seed come to maturity, but now a latter rain or the opening of the word or rapturing faith comes upon the church to take the teaching and to bring it to full maturity. And that, so that which it produces is the same as the seed that went into the ground. Yes. All right. So I say all that to say this, is there must be a certain atmosphere within the church. Yes. You can't have all former rain and you can't have all latter rain. All right. If you never had former rain, you'll never get to the latter rain. You've got to have all the full measure of the Word that will bring the bride of Jesus Christ to a maturity to recognize that she is an amateur creator with all the potentials of God come to the revelation of the last days to bring that Word to a full manifestation of what all of creation has been waiting for. Even this old dead body has been waiting for the revelation of the sons of God.
Amen.
All right. So that's the word part. We got 15 minutes now to drive it home. The revelation of the sons of God. How many believe Brother Branham had that revelation?
Amen.
I believe that too.
Yes,
and so when Brother Branham, knowing he was a son of God, came to applying it in his home. All right. And we know the story, but I'm just going to highlight it. He comes home from a busy day. People going here and there, people with spirits, people with all kinds of issues, all kinds of things working on them, and spirits coming through his house and everything. And he comes into the house and sees things going on. There's his children fighting. There's his wife standing at her post of duty, washing the dishes, crying her eyes out. All tore up. And of course, Brother Branham, being a son of God, he puts one foot in the living room and one foot in the kitchen and raises his hands to him that liveth forever and ever and cries with a loud voice, I am a son of God. Let everything be still. No. He eyes the situation up as a son of God, knowing he has full rights and this is his inheritance. This is my Eve. Hello? This is my Eve. These are my offspring. This is the house that God gave me. I've been in the service of the Lord. And he walks into the kitchen and pulls that very spiritual maneuver. Whips out the apron.
There it is.
And puts it on. And stands up to the sink beside his wife. And starts drying the dishes. That's all right. You should hear how quiet it gets in Africa when I preach this.
Amen.
Brother George knows what I'm talking about. And the African brothers look at you like, you are crazy. My wife is sitting here. Will you quit that right now? And I was in South Africa preaching this, and the sisters whipped out their cameras. And Brother Brown was drying the dishes.
Sure he was.
Not saying anything. Sister Mita looks over at him like, have you lost your mind? He's just drying the dishes. How you doing? Hey, you know, I saw a dress in town. Oh, those spiritual words. I saw a dress in town that you would love. Why don't we go and have a look at it? Oh, she says, we haven't supper yet, and we haven't, the kids, I haven't fed the kids, and, you know how women can be when they start blubbering. That's why it's just men's meetings. What happens at men's meetings stays at men's meetings, okay? All right? And so she just all tore up and all upset, and he says, and then he said those key, anointed, spoken words. Are you ready for this, brother? I'm going to give you revelation.
Come on.
I will make supper.
Oh my.
Four words that carry a whole lot of supernatural power with them. And she looks over at him and goes, you? Make supper? He says, what? Have you never heard of Branham's fried potatoes? Now, the story kind of goes blank there. We don't know whether he actually made supper or whether she thought the better of it. We don't know. But just the offer in itself goes somewhere. And he says, before you know it, he says, she's smiling. What is he doing? He's creating an atmosphere.
Yes, sir.
He knows he's a son of God and he has a right. by the life that is within him to project that divine love. The same divine love that was projected to the bull. The same divine love that was projected to the wasp. You know, we might walk around in our lives thinking, oh, just wait till I meet that bull. Just wait till I meet those wasps. Listen, try projecting a little bit in your home.
Yes.
Amen. And as he began to project it, before you know it, he says, my wife was smiling and she was happy. And then, you know, the children quit fighting. He didn't say, I'm going to spank you if you quit. No, he just started projecting that atmosphere, changing what the devil was trying to do in his home, recognizing by revelation of the Word of God, I've got the power in me to change this situation. Lord, give me the right words to speak.
Amen.
It's no different than Brother, I think it's Fandler that was talking to Brother Branham. My wife, she hates this message, and you know, I love this message, and she hates it when I go to church, and when I come home, you know, she just rips into me and tells me this, that, and the other thing, and he says, I take her by the hand, she's little and she can't get away, and I rebuke the devil so hard. And Brother Branham says to me, he says, you're going about it the wrong way. He says, next time you go home from a meeting, take a box of candy.
Uh-oh. Come on now.
Hello? And give it to your wife when you get home and put your arms around her and tell her, it's all right, honey. I love you anyway.
Amen.
And Brother Fandler came back. I think I got the right name, Brother Fandler. He came back and says, Brother Branham, my home's been revolutionized.
Yes.
Why? A son of God taking his authority in his inheritance.
Amen.
It's no different than when Brother Branham was in the pulpit in Portland, Oregon. And that giant. Now catch what the devil's trying to do, because the devil tries to do it to you too. By that man that we heard about last night. The devil's in cahoots with the flesh, because he knows the law of sin and death operates in the flesh. And so he come with that great giant demon possessed, and he come to destroy the meeting. That was his objective. He tried to destroy what God was doing, but he couldn't fight against God. But he knew that if he could get the servant of God in the flesh, he could win.
Right.
Think of it.
And so there, the servant of God, under the anointing, he's standing there, and he, of course, you know the story. The man strides up to the front, great big fellow, bigger than me. Probably about the size of the guy that I sat to in the airplane on the way here. But he was just huge. And so he comes up to Brother Branham and says, you liar. First he tries words. You liar. I don't know about you. I hate being called a liar.
Sure.
Because I'm not a liar. And it makes me upset. And the devil tries to do that. He tries to get you upset. You liar. You snake in the grass. You're lying to these people. And Brother Branham just looks at him. And I don't remember exactly what he said at that initial point of contact in spiritual warfare. But he says, he knew it was a spiritual battle, so he waved away the policeman. And so the man stood there, and he began to make boasts. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to knock you right out into the audience. I'm going to show them that you're a shyster. I'm going to show them that it's all false and everything like that. And now he's not having any effect. The devil knows he's not having any effect. There was a prophet of God standing there as a son of God in an atmosphere of divine love.
Amen.
Totally impregnable. The devil didn't have a chance.
Amen.
So now he thought, I've got to try and break this atmosphere. Because as long as Brother Branham stayed in that atmosphere, the devil was powerless. So now he takes out the atomic bomb, sort of, and he hawks down in his throat and spits on Brother Branham's face. Now, I don't know about you. Well, that would just about do it for me. Now, remember, Brother Branham, in his flesh, was a boxer.
Sure he was.
Right? He knew how to fight. He probably could have handled himself. I don't know if he'd won, but he probably could have handled himself, knocked him a few.
Sure.
But he was a son of God now. He was not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And he was creating an atmosphere. Listen, I'll tell you a story. I don't know if I've ever told this at the men's meetings, but early on in the ministry, I ran into a fellow that was against the message. He was kind of charismatic or something. And as I had a conversation with him, he told me something that shocked me because he was so against the message, saying, "You people worship him like God," and different things like that. I said, "No, that's not it. It's Malachi 4. And so he said, finally, you know, I was in Brother Branham's meetings. And I was taken aback. I said, "You were?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "I've never seen anything like it before, and I've never seen anything like it since." Now he's going to tell me the truth. And he says, it was in Saskatchewan. He says, when he walked up to the platform, he says, it was like a wave of the Holy Spirit that went out over the congregation. Over the first, he said, 7 rows, okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The brother in the black shirt, stand up. Stand up. Yep. That far, okay? Now, it wouldn't be this close, probably quite a ways back. Stay standing. And he says, a wave of the Holy Spirit went out over the congregation. Of course, we all know that that's where the wheelchairs were. That's where the cots were. That's where the very sick were. He says, and people got up out of their wheelchairs. They got up off their cots. He says, they threw down their crutches, their canes. He says, and he hadn't even said a word yet.
Glory!
Thank you. What a vindication. What an atmosphere that a son of God got himself into. So here he is in Portland, Oregon, in this same atmosphere. And the devil's doing everything he can to break the atmosphere. Because you have an inheritance. You are an amateur creator. You were made to make an atmosphere. That's why Brother Branham preached in the token. The token is an atmosphere that you create around you that others desire to come into and be affected by it. You create an atmosphere by the things that you think on. You create an atmosphere by the things that you say. You create an atmosphere in all those things. Why? Because God has designed you thus. Are you with me? Because you're a son of God. Now, that man, he had done everything he could by the wisdom of the devil to try and break the atmosphere. And he couldn't do it. And one last threat, visual threat. He says, I'll break your jaw and drive you into that congregation. He'd done everything he could. And he, Brother Bram, he pulls his arm, big arm back. And he says, Brother Bram's just about to say, "Sir, I wouldn't do that." But as he opens his mouth in that atmosphere, he says rather something like, "Because you have challenged the servant of God, this day you will fall over his feet." And that demon, still in his own atmosphere, says, "I'll show you whose feet I'll fall over." And he goes to strike him. And what happens? He comes too close to the atmosphere.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And he begins to crumble under the power of divine love as being projected from that Son of God. The power that'll tame a bull. The power that'll make hornets go back in their nest. The power that'll create squirrels. The power that is your inheritance. By sons of God, molded into the character of Jesus Christ to project and reflect divine love all around them. You have an inheritance. The husbandman's eyes has always been upon it. If you'll walk in this message, in all that this message is, that's your inheritance. One last quote. Church Age book, chapter 2. "Don't fear, John. Don't fear, little flock. All that I am, you are heir to." That's your inheritance. His stature, his power, all that he is. "All my power is yours. My omnipotence is yours as I stand in your midst. I have not come to bring fear and failure, but love and courage and ability. All power is given unto me, and it's yours to use. You speak the word, and I will perform it. That is my covenant, and it can never fail. It's a one-sided covenant. It's a grace covenant. It can never fail. Let's stand together. Wonderful Heavenly Father, as we stand in Your presence, we never have enough time on this earth to express what an infinite God has brought by revelation in these last days. I've come to the end of the sessions that I'll be a part of as far as ministering. Father, my prayer, our prayer, is that You will take the word that was spoken and hide it within our hearts, that we might not disbelieve against You. Knowing our place and our position, our rights, our inheritance, our reconciliation, and how the husbandman does watch over our inheritance. Lord, I commit these brethren into Your hands. And maybe there's somebody here this morning that will say, oh God, I've heard things that tell me I'm wrestling with amnesia.
Hallelujah.
Lord, I pray as they lift their hand, Lord, that You'll open their eyes. Open the Word to them, Lord. Make it a reality, oh God, that goes beyond just do's and don'ts, but goes into a very expression of the nature of God within their life. Lord, I pray for them. I ask, Lord, in my simple way, that somehow You'll just make Yourself more real to each one of us this weekend than ever before. So looking forward to the sessions that are about to come, to sit, to hear, to listen, to feed. Lord, I pray You bless the brethren that are about to speak. And I pray, Lord, You take the little word that we spoke today and anoint it to the hearer of every son of God. We commit ourselves to You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, if we could only realize what ability we have to create the atmosphere around us. Lord, how that would not only affect one another, our brothers and friends that are standing beside us, how that could affect our families, the bride, the world that's around us, and possibly bring that last one into into the kingdom. So, Lord, I pray that this would become a reality in our lives. Yes. We would not just hear, but as the scripture gives us the duty to do it, not just to hear it. We pray that this reality would come into our lives. We thank you for your word. How we love you. We thank you for your grace. Grace unto us. Bless the food that we're about to have. Bless our fellowship. Bless the remainder of our services. We give them entirely into your hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. Lunch at 12:30. And then our first session this afternoon starts at... All right, 1:30. Try to get a little downtime if you can. 1:30. Lunch is ready now. God bless you.